Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you for being with us today on this first service of the new year. And we have been studying on the five indispensable qualities for sharing Christ. And I have these written down on a little card for you so you can remember them. And the first one that we studied was being controlled by love. And you have to have some basis or foundation to reach out to people. And none of us possess that foundation within ourselves. It is not possible that we in and of ourselves could possibly love people the way they need to be loved. And so I felt led of the Lord this year to share some things with you that will maybe help to fill in the missing pieces of the puzzle of what it takes to reach out to people and share Christ with them. And that is what we are called to do in this life, is to share Christ with the people that we meet. And that's not just a verbal, just words that we say. That's also in a profound living example of how Christ has operated inside of us. And so the first thing that must have a foundation within us is we must be controlled by love. And the second thing is that we must be guided by the Spirit. And only God can love the unlovable people of our world. And I think that many of you will agree with me that there are some people that are just unlovable. And God empowers us to love those people by His Holy Spirit. And of course, His Holy Spirit is a multifaceted, multi-purpose gift that He gives to us. Paul lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a litany of gifts that are distributed into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. And so we must also be guided by the Spirit. The Spirit has a way of knowing who's ready to receive the Word. God's Spirit knows, the Bible says, every sparrow that falls from the sky, every hair that is on your head, God has those hairs numbered. He knows everything about everybody at any moment in time. So He knows when your friend is ready to receive the Word. He knows when your friend is in need of a touch. He knows where people are at spiritually, what their thoughts are, even what the intents and the motivations of their hearts are. And so when we are guided by the Spirit, we can be directed to people at just the right moment, at just the right time, to intervene in their lives eternally. The next thing that we have to do, we have to have more than love. We have to have more than just the Spirit. Those things are not enough to win somebody to the Lord. Those are just pieces of the puzzle, and in and of themselves will not be sufficient. We need to sow the Word. The Word has power within of itself. And there's something about sowing the Word. The Bible teaches us in the book of Acts when the Apostle Peter went to Cornelius' house in the book of Acts, that as he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, what happened? The Bible says, while he preached and while he sowed the Word, the Holy Ghost fell upon the people that were listening. There is inspiration and power and life in the seed of God's Word. And it is essential that we at least have even just a cursory grasp of the Word of God. You need to be able to quote by memory at least a couple, two or three or four scriptures. And I don't think that's a lot to ask of any of us. And we need to be able to find those scriptures in the Bible and say, either quote it to them or show it to them in the Bible. Otherwise, we are doing them a disservice. We are giving them hope, but we are not helping them to establish that hope and make something out of it. We're plowing up the field, and we're pulling up the weeds, and we're getting it ready, but then it just sits there and gets hard and crusty, and nothing ever comes from it, and the weeds grow back shortly. So there's no sense in point in going through all the trouble of loving people and being guided by the Spirit through prayer and direction in your daily life and not sowing the Word into their hearts. And the fourth thing that we studied about last week was that you have to have a personal testimony. Does anybody remember the acrostic that we made up and gave to you last week? What was the word that we gave to you in order for you to remember how to give a good testimony? And of course, it's underlined in your little card for you to remember. T-E-S-T. And that's something that the Lord gave us to share with you. And we didn't get that off of Google. We didn't get that off of the preaching websites. Matter of fact, we haven't got any of this stuff off of anything off the internet. This is something that God gave to me in a prayer meeting. And I'm telling you, this is crucial. How many of you would like to see you personally win somebody, to share somebody and win somebody away from the world, away from the devil, and win somebody to Christ this year? You personally would like to be a winner of souls. You would like to be an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you would like to do that? This is a crucial pattern that God has set up for us. Some people, what we find is they're good in one area, but not in another. You talk to some people and they can quote scripture, blah, 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 blah. And they're sowing seed everywhere. But they don't take any time to break up the fallow ground and prepare the soil. And you'll find other people, they like to work the soil, but they never sow the seed. And then you find other people that they want to talk about how good God is and everything God's done for them, but they never really come up and they never really share an appropriate testimony. It's incomplete in and of itself. So does anybody remember what T-E-S-T stands for that we talked about last week? The first T is for tactful, and that means that we don't want to intentionally be offensive or aggressive towards people. And I know that we have maybe set a bad example to a lot of our church members over the years. Typically, your preachers and your pastors in Pentecost are very aggressive, and typically they have been very offensive, and it's the end thing to... There's nothing wrong with pastoral authority. There's nothing wrong with exercising discipline within the church. The Bible doesn't only just allude to it, but we are commanded as shepherds of the flock of God to have a very pivotal role in discipline and rebuke and warning people about things, but there's a line that you have to draw to where you're warning people about things and to where you're just being mean and offensive and showing aggressive behaviors. You were fighting with your wife on the way to church and you were mad at the kids on the way to church, and then when you got to church you took out your temper tantrum on the church in your worship. And I know this may, I don't want to hurt your feelings today intentionally, because I want to be tactful, and I am being tactful. But a lot of the things that we have done and that we have called worship over the years have been nothing more than temper tantrums and lack of emotional control and maturity. A lot of times even what we call anointing in the pulpit has simply been nothing more than a lack of control and an over extension of our authority into areas where it doesn't belong. We need to be authoritative. We need to be bold. We need to be frank. But when you're controlled by love, there is a very powerful tactfulness that comes to you through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that in the book of Isaiah, he did not raise his voice in the streets. And he did not think equality with God something to be grasped at. There was a humility about Christ that must be an aura about us. And we'll get into that a little bit more today. The E is for what?
Exciting.
Exciting. And we have to be excited about living for God. There's got to be a smile on our face. There needs to be a tear in the corner of our eye. This is not some kind of drama that we're putting on. This is the real thing. We should be excited about what God is doing. And sometimes we lose our excitement. And it's very important that we are excited about what God is doing. And the S stands for sacred. What does that mean? What makes a testimony sacred? So you thought I was just going to preach that last week and then never bring it up again, did you? You may hear this for the rest of the year, because we want to win somebody to the Lord. And so we've got to force our little brains to remember some things. And one of the things that we're finding out about church growth is that there is no secret to church growth. Church growth is hard work, and there is no one thing that will make a church grow. It takes a multiplicity, multifaceted, multi-pronged thrust and approach. There can't just be one or two things working right in the church for it to grow. Everything that a church is supposed to do has to be working right for it to grow. Churches that are growing don't just do certain things good. They do everything good. And that's not to say that we need to have 100 different ministries. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is that they don't miss a piece of the puzzle. They make sure that every base is covered. If I could use the baseball analogy, they make sure that every base is covered. They make sure that every nail is tacked down. They make sure that there's nothing loose and flapping in the breeze. And they are concerned about loose ends, and they realize that it's much more complicated than what they thought, and they do the hard work to work out all of those details. So what makes a testimony sacred? T-E-S. Sacred. What makes a testimony sacred?
God made you better.
That's correct. What makes a testimony sacred is it honors God. That means that the focus of your testimony is somewhere along the line in there, Brother John Ray, you're going to say, you know what? All this is possible because Jesus made it possible. The testimony doesn't have that aspect to it, then it is not going to be a great testimony. They're probably fail in what you intend for it to do. And that is the purpose of a testimony, is to share Christ with somebody. And if you don't even bring Christ into your testimony, then sometimes I think we're missing the mark. And then the final T stands for what? For truth. That's right. And that is that sometimes we have to tell people the truth. And they already know the truth, But for the purposes of that, God can change your truth. And we talk about Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well of Samaria. He was very truthful about her adulterous relationship that she was in. And he said to her, you need to change your lifestyle. I mean, that is a truth. And you cannot continue to live like you are and consider yourself to be saved. Truth is that truth sets us free. And so when we are in the right frame of mind and we're in the right frame of spirit, you know what people will say when you tell them the truth, Brother Davis? They'll say, I know you're right. I need to change. What can I do? What should I do? How can I change myself? Now that's where a testimony leads us to. And that is to change. But there is one final element that I want to talk about for a few moments this morning that we have to have in order to share Christ. And I don't know why this is, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart. And what I'm going to share with you today is going to be probably the simplest of all the things that we've shared. And I'm going to try to intentionally make it as uncomplicated as possible, even though I have a reputation of being complicated. Einstein said, make it as simple as possible, but not simpler. And if we oversimplify what God does in our lives, then we will definitely leave out important aspects of our conversion process. But the last thing that we have to have is we have to have a commission. The fifth and final indispensable quality for sharing Christ is you have to have a commission. And in order for a commission to be effective, and there is one thing that, one very important thing that precedes our commission. And it precludes you winning somebody to the Lord. There is one important quality that without it, it disqualifies you and it makes you incapable of sharing Christ with other people. Now, I have already alluded to it, and let me just go back to it and say it plainly and clearly. We have got to have humility and confession if we are going to receive a commission. You can either be in that state and frame of mind and attitude, or God will help you to get in that frame of mind. We have got to be in a frame of mind of humility and confession if we are going to receive a commission to share Christ with a lost world. And one of the things that it can be difficult to do is for us to admit that we are no better than anybody else on the earth save the grace of God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I thank God, Jesus mouthed the words of the Pharisee in His parable of two men in the temple praying. One of them was a Pharisee, which was a very religious character, and very religious, and attending to all of the appropriate religious things in the Jewish Mosaic system of the law. And there was another man who was a publican, and he was a tax collector, no doubt an extortioner and con artist, that was a middleman between the government of Rome and his fellow countrymen. And it was his job to collect the taxes for Rome and as well to put a little bit aside for himself. A very hated group of men and women in Jewish society during Jesus' day. And you remember the words of the Pharisee. He said, I thank God that I'm not like this publican. An attitude like that precludes us, disqualifies us from receiving a commission from God. There's got to be humility that surrounds us, an aura of humility that surrounds us if we are going to go out and work on behalf of God. Number one, first of all, a commission is being authorized by somebody else to do their work for them. None of us like to do somebody else's job, do we? If there was anything more annoying is to when somebody else leaves their dishes in the sink or their dishes on the table and they don't clean up after themselves. Boy, isn't that annoying when you have to pick up somebody else's mess? There's something in American, and there's something even in just human nature, that we don't like cleaning up after people. We don't like doing something that we know somebody else was supposed to do and didn't do. And it just grates on us. It gets under our skin when we have to take care of somebody else's mess. And so there's something of humility that we struggle with when we realize that, you know, basically what you're doing when you get a commission to share Christ with somebody is you're going out and you're cleaning up, helping God to clean up somebody else's mess. And it can feel a little bit demeaning to us. Well, that person got themselves into that situation. Let them get themselves out. Well, that person should know better. Let them. And we have this frame of mind and thought processes that makes it very hard for us to become obedient to the commission that God would give us. We find that very difficult to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we can only be exalted in soul winning when we humble ourselves under the hand of God. The prophet Jonah, the Bible says in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets living in the northern tribes of Israel after the split between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And you'll remember we studied about this in our midpoint Bible study lesson this very last week. Jonah was one of the prophets, and God told him to go preach to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were of the nation of Assyria, which later came and destroyed the nations of Israel, the cities of the Israelites, and carried them away captive. God said to Jonah, and he was one of the few good men that were living during that day, but even he was somewhat jaded, and we find him refusing to obey the commandment and the commission that God gave him, and he decides to turn tail and run in the other direction instead of listening and obeying the commandment of God to go to Nineveh. And so we find that because he was so proud, because he had bitterness and hatred in his heart, it was impossible for him to carry out the commission. Saul, in the book of Acts, was a very proud man, and he worked hard to do what he did, and he found himself to be a very religious man. He was very active in religious activities, but he refused to receive the message of Christ. So what God had to do to both of these men is he had to humble them before they could receive their commission. We know that he did something very humbling to the prophet Jonah. The Bible says that, number one, he exposed him amongst all of the men. He got in a ship and he tried to go the other direction, away from the will of God and away from God's commission. And he found himself on a ship in the middle of the storm, and they drew straws, the Bible says, and they found out that Jonah was disobeying God. And eventually they took him and threw him overboard into the water. And the Bible says that God had prepared a great whale to swallow him up. And he spent 3 days in the belly of a whale on the bottom of an ocean. God has a way of helping us to get where we need to be mentally and emotionally and spiritually to receive the commission. God has a way of humiliating us in order to get our attention. God has a way of showing us who we really are in His eyes and in the eyes of a spiritual sense of things. And the way that He humbles us and prepares us for His commission is He reveals to us somehow a profound vision of the awesome power and the intense purity that God is, and puts us in a stark light, in a stark contrast to His holiness. And only when we see ourselves in that light do we become humble enough to receive His call. It was in the belly of the whale, in the midst of the vomit and the stomach acids, in the midst of dead, swallowed up fish, in the bottom of the ocean, that Jonah cried out to God in humility. God revealed to him His awesome power. Saul, breathing out threatenings, the Bible says, supposedly a very religious man, supposedly, and there's a lot of people that call themselves religion today, and they're going about killing people and putting them in prison, and there's something wrong with that kind of a religion, wouldn't you say? But the Bible says that God humbled Saul on the road to Damascus. He shined a great light and He blinded him by this vision. And God spoke to him out of heaven. And He said, "What are you doing?" And he began to understand that he was in the wrong. He began to understand that his life was a mess. He began to understand that he was not the man of God that he thought he was. And he began to understand that he was actually fighting against God instead of working for God. After he was humbled on the road to Damascus, then he was ready to receive this commission. After Jonah was humbled in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, then he was ready to receive his commission. And we read to you earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, about Isaiah. Isaiah was a great man of God. He was a prophet of God. He had been speaking a lot of things God was going to do. Great man of God. There in chapter 1 of Isaiah, we find him in verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Beautiful words he's saying here. And then he continues on and he begins to get into the woes. Chapter 3, verse 11. "Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." And he continues in that vein of thought. Chapter 5 and verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." In verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And woe and woe and woe." Isaiah had a problem. That he wasn't yet prepared to be the preacher that God called him to be. He wasn't yet prepared to be the man of God that God called him to be. He was pretty intensely focused on some things, but he was missing some things about himself. And his attitude was just a little bit more than God was really. And his approach and his presentation of the gospel wasn't quite what it needed to be. And it was missing a crucial and vital element, the characteristic and the quality of humility. The Bible says that the king that he was serving at the time passed away. One of the great kings of the southern tribes. King for 50 some odd years, he saw a vision of God in the holiest place, sitting on his throne. And the angels around him, and the great shaking of the pillars of the doors, and the foundations of the building, and the smoke of God's presence filled the room. And that Isaiah had a transforming, life-changing, humiliating experience as he stood in stark contrast to the awesomeness of God. Where heretofore he had been looking at the evil people around him. Woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you. But when he stood there and he saw the awesome beauty of God, and he experienced the powerful vision from God, he became instantly humiliated in the presence of God. And his sermon, his words stayed the same, but the direction of his message changed. And he said, woe is me. In order to receive a commission from God, we have got to be in a frame of mind where we are humble, and when we are ready to confess that we are no better than anyone else in this earth, save the grace of God. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you've remained faithful to your wife all your days. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. It doesn't matter if you've been a good American citizen. It doesn't matter if you've never killed anyone or smoked a cigarette or a joint or drank alcohol or done anything else, quote unquote, wrong. It doesn't matter, because that's not what God judges our condition by. He judges our condition by the failed curse of Adam and Eve and death in the garden, and it passes on to all of us. It is a fact, a spiritual fact of life. And the only thing that can change that is the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. That's the only thing that qualifies us. Until we get to that point in reference in time, we've got to have an understanding of where we stand in the greater scheme of God's plan before we can receive His commission. And then, and only then, when we understand where we are in light of God, then and only then, the Bible says that Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And he began to understand, in a spirit of humility washed over him, and he began to confess that he was a failure, and that he had not been doing what he needed to do like he should have. And the Bible says that God commanded one of the angels, and they got tongs from off of the, and they went with the tongs, and they took a hot coal from off the altar of God and put it on Isaiah's lips. And God said, now you are clean. And when he had humbled himself before God and confessed his worthlessness and value in light of the awesomeness and beauty of God, and when he had confessed in sin, when God had cleansed his lips, then he heard a commission. And I believe that it is a commission that is, as the angels cry, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory, as they cry day and night to the beauty of God. I also believe that the Spirit of God is crying out as well, day and night. Who will go, and whom shall I send? But only those that have had a profound, humiliating experience in the presence of God are able to hear the commission of God and obey it. And when he was cleansed of his pride, then he heard the call. who will go and whom shall I send? In the New Living Translation, in Isaiah 6 and 8, it reads like this: Then I heard the Lord asking, Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. We need to answer the call of God. If we are going to share Christ, we've got to have a call on our lives that we have answered. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 5 in the New Living Translation, it says, How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? You have got to be sent. And when we answer the call, the high, the Bible, Paul said, I press towards the prize for the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about that call that Isaiah heard. He's talking about that call that the prophet Jonah heard. He's talking about that call that Saul heard on the road to Damascus. He's talking about that call that the disciples heard when Jesus said, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was pressing towards that call that he had heard on the road to Damascus. I have not apprehended, the Apostle Paul. His name was later changed from Saul to Paul. He said, I have not apprehended, but I'm not reaching out. I didn't grab a hold of something and somehow now I've got control of life. He said, no, something got a hold of me. And when it got a hold of me, it won't let me go. And it drives me. And Paul mimics the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He had a call on his life. And when he got that call, it changed everything about him. We need to answer the call of God. Answering the call of God releases us from the chains of pride and human inventions. Answering the call sets us free from our small-minded religion and into the expansive kingdom of God. Oh yes, Isaiah was living in the southern kingdoms. Oh yes, Uzziah was a good king for the most part. And God was blessing the nation. They were very wealthy. They had lots of good things going on in their midst. But they had become distant from God. They were very wealthy. They were very increased with goods. But they had lost touch with the call. And Isaiah was caught up in the big middle of it, just as everybody else was. And God said, I'm calling you out of that. The Bible says we are called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We've got to answer the call. George G. Hunter III, in his book, Apostolic Growth, Reinvented for a New Generation, says this: We are now clear that one reason existing churches often lack sufficient health and need renewing is because they have not been reaching out or involved in wider mission. The common theology, we call it folk theology in the churches, is that if we have revival, then people will be born into the kingdom. But it's kind of hard to decipher and separate revival from when people get saved. Because more often than not, what actually happens is somebody gets saved and then revival happens in the church. We don't have revival and then people get saved. We become obedient to the commission and then people get saved and then we have revival. We're waiting around for God to send us revival and God's waiting around for us to obey the commission to go. Lack of outreach, he says, and I continue to quote, theologically, lack of outreach is rooted in disobedience to Christ's great commission, or at least in a reluctance to cooperate with the church's main business. Listen to this. A gazillion prayer meetings and daily devotionals will not free spirits that are stuck in fundamental disobedience. You can go to all of the men's conferences and ladies' conferences you want to go to. We can have all of the best evangelists come through this church and preach to you. And we've done all that, haven't we? And what has changed? Absolutely nothing. We can build a new church and put new pews and siding and windows and roof. And you know what will change? Absolutely nothing. You can fast and pray and study your Bible and read it all the way through for 100 years. And you know what will change? Absolutely nothing. I continue to quote. On the contrary, involvement, conversation, and ministry with lost people who look to us for signs of credibility drive us into Christian maturity in ways that spending all of one's time with the saints cannot. To be specific, we learn more about what the gospel means by framing and explaining it for pre-Christian people than we would likely learn from an entire degree program in desk theology. Furthermore, church growth people have discovered that nothing renews a lethargic congregation like getting involved in wider mission and receiving a stream of converts entering their ranks. We have got to answer the call. Who will go and whom shall I send? Brother Rob, I don't hear that call. Then you need to have a profound experience where God shows you what you really are in light of His holiness and in light of what He has done. Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. And there, the Bible says that He died on the cross of Calvary. He allowed Himself to be beaten and buffeted. He allowed Himself to be whipped and stripped of His clothes. He allowed Himself to be hung on a cross of Calvary, and He shed His blood for the sins of humanity. He was buried and He resurrected again on the third day, and for 40 days He ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people. And before He ascended up into heaven and disappeared into the clouds, He gave His disciples a commission. And He said, go ye therefore into all of the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them in My name. And we have a standing order from God. We have a standing order that was left us 2,000 years ago, and God has not rescinded, nor has He removed the responsibility of the church to answer that call. And only the churches that answer that call will know what revival is. Only the churches that answer that call will know what fullness of joy is. Only the saint of God who answers that call will know what it means to be used by the powerful gifts of God's Holy Spirit. Only those who give themselves and lend themselves to God for a couple 7 or 8 decades will know what it means to live a life of worth and value and meaning. Answering the call brings life back to our weary and disenchanted spirit. Don't you ever just get tired of church? Don't you ever just get to feel like you didn't get what you needed when you went to church? Don't you ever get to a place in your life when you go home and thinking, there's got to be more than just going to church? You know, there are some things that church
was never intended to accomplish in our spiritual life. There are some things that gathering together in a corporate celebration like this were never intended to achieve inside of us, and never can and never will. And those areas, as long as we try to seek them here in this building, will never ever be fulfilled. There are some things that can only be fulfilled going from house to house. There are some things that can only be fulfilled in the streets of our city. While the Pharisees postulated and while they denied a God with their sacrifices and their lips in the temple, Jesus Christ was in the streets and He was reaching out to the beggars. He was reaching out to the crippled. He was reaching out and healing diseased people. There are some things that are only meant to happen in the streets of our cities and in the highways and the byways. And when we answer that call, it will bring life back to the church. What's wrong with my spirit? When was the last time that you invited somebody to church? What's wrong with my walk with God? What's wrong with our worship services? What's wrong with something is not right? When was the last time you shared a scripture? When was the last time you were in some kind of a conversation about the Bible with somebody? When was the last time you had a conversation with somebody that does not know Jesus Christ, where you shared your personal testimony with them and you loved them and God guided you to them and you sowed a word, a scripture, a Bible verse into their hearts and God began to work on them? When was the last time that you did that? Sister Lois and I, we were with some of the other church members and some of the other churches from town doing the Fairfield Area Ministerial Alliance annual Christmas basket giveaway. And we got done giving to all the people that came that were present for the line. Then we took the things that were left over, made more baskets, and we distributed amongst all the churches about another 45 or 50 baskets. And I don't know how many did we distribute? Three or four? Mr. Tyree, how many did you guys distribute? And then we distributed, Mr. Lois and I, we went to a couple's house that lives just a block or two over from the church. And they were holed up in the house. It was cold in there. It was a sad situation. But Sister Lois, didn't that do something to you? To be out there doing it? It kind of puts something inside of you like, this is what we're called to. This is what we need to be doing.
Right.
The most interesting Bible studies that I've ever taught were with pre-Christian people. People who virtually knew nothing about the Bible. Those are the most interesting Bible studies I've ever taught. It's just like being with kids. It's just like being with little babies. It's just like being with toddlers and infants. And if you've ever taught Sunday school class, you know what I mean. And if you've ever raised kids and tried to teach them about Jesus Christ, there's nothing more interesting than what kids have to say. And sometimes they come up with the most profound things, and you're going, Brother Pappas, you're going, that's pretty smart. That'll preach. They come up with things sometimes that I would never think of in a million years, but they're so profound, so deep, so full of insight. And it's interesting to listen to people who have never read the Bible. There is nothing more joyful than to listen to somebody read the Bible who has never read it before and to see the light bulb go off in their head when they start to understand what the Bible means. There is nothing more deeply satisfying spiritually to make you feel good. How many of you went out during the Christmas holiday, say, and you went and visited somebody that you know didn't have much of anything and you brought them a little gift? How many of you did that this Christmas holiday? How'd that make you feel? It's a cure, by the way, for depression. It's the cure for selfishness and self-centeredness. To go out and do something for somebody that's worse off than you are. And let me tell you something today. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, and you are living the life, and you know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are better off than about 180 million other people in the United States of America this morning. You got something to share with them. And there's only one thing left on your Christmas list of your request to God to win a soul that's not marked off your wish list, your spiritual wish list. Yes, you know what that is? It's a commission. You need a commission to go and preach this gospel. You need a commission to go and share Christ with somebody. You need somebody to tell you, get out there and go do it. This coming year, starting right now, we're gonna launch our first, and this is all kind of impromptu, but you know, a lot of soul winning is impromptu. A lot of it just happens, and when you least expect it. We're going to have, how many of you in here, raise your hand if you're on Facebook? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Clemson's on Facebook, that's 9. How many of you know about Facebook? And you've been fighting getting on Facebook, kicking and screaming. How many of you are like that? How many of you said, I'm not getting on there messing with that? I said the same thing. We're going to do our first evangelistic outreach on Facebook, and we're going to call it Facebook Buzz. And your goal, if you're on Facebook, is to increase your friends list by 20%. So, if you have 100 friends right now, then your goal is to increase your friends list to 120 in the next month, by the end of January. I started this in December, and I will tell you that it doesn't take long. And I was at 200-something friends. Now I've got 345. I don't know who half of them are, but... The goal here is not to so much know everybody personally, but the goal is to extend your reach. Second part of that Facebook outreach thrust is that we want to increase the church's page, the fans on the church's Facebook page, by 100%. There's 108 friends on there, so we want to have 216 friends on there by the end of the month. How many of you on Facebook are going to help me do that? What you need to do is you need to go to the church's page and you need to send a like to all your friends list and get a couple of them to sign up. My wife is going to be the... I give my wife administrative privileges. She's going to post pictures on there. Something that's going on at church on our church's Facebook page. And we want that page, and there's a link on that page to our church website, and we're going to make those two sites hot and heavy. And the third thing about Facebook Buzz is this. Everybody that's on Facebook has to post one thing every week about this church, either before or after a service. And what's funny is I never even told this to everybody, and some people already started doing it. I don't care what you put on there, but it's got to be good. Jesus Name Pentecostal Church. We got the best preacher in Wayne County. Whatever. You know, just whatever you feel led to put on there. Pastor preaches great, Brother Pappas, but he really outdid himself. I have never, ever heard him preach so good. He is at the pinnacle of his ministry. Now is the time to come and hear him. Whatever. You can put whatever you want there on there. Talk about what happened to me. God blessed you. You can post before. I can't wait for church to start. Boom, you got your thing in for the week. After church, and you post something on there. Man, church was so awesome. I felt God so real. Post something and buzz Facebook about our church. That's going to be our first virtual outreach event. We've got a small list of other things that we're planning on doing. We're planning on doing one called Reverse Outreach. And we're going to go back. Sister Tyree and some of the others of you that have been in the church for a while are going to be in charge. You're going to go back and make as an extensive of a list as you possibly can of every person that you can think of that's ever been in this church. Care who they are. And go back, Sunday school kids, vacation Bible school, people that used to come to church, and we're going to do reverse evangelism.
I'm going to go back to all those people that used to be in our church. And we're just going to send them a note, send them a card, and we're going to lead up to an event, maybe a Singspiration or something of that nature, and invite them all to come out and see what God will do. Does that sound like fun? And I've set some goals for the church this year. One of our goals is that I want to see 14 people baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this year. And we're going to have water in the tank. The goal is to have water in our baptistry every single Sunday throughout this whole entire year. In case anybody decides that they want to get baptized, we're going to show God that we have faith for that. And then the third of the goal that I want to do is I want to see 100 unique guests to our church. And we're going to wipe the database clean. We're going to wipe the slate clean. We're not going to delete it. We're going to save it. But what we're going to do is we're going to keep track this year in our church services. We're going to see 100 unique adults come to this church outside of a regular membership. They walk through those doors. If they've been here but it was 2 years ago, they're going to put them on the list. We're going to have 100 unique people visit our church services. Because 100% of church growth, Brother John Ray, comes through that front door. If zero visitors come through that front door, guess how many people our church is going to grow by? That's right. And if two people walk through that door, there's a potential to grow by two. If 10 people walk through the door, so much the better. There's 52 weeks in the year. There's 3 services per week, whether it's home groups or whether it's here in the building. So that's 100. That's 156 service opportunities for the most part. We got some different things going on, some Sunday nights, maybe a few more, a few less. But that will be about 8 visitors a month. Is that right? About 8 visitors a month, 8.5 visitors a month. So if somebody comes that's pregnant, we'll count them as a half. And kids, we're going to count the kids too. We're not going to count them in our 100. We want 100 unique adult guests to come to our church at the age of 18 or above. We're going to keep track of the kids too, but we want to see 100 adults come through our church this year. And if we can get a steady stream of visitors, just a couple of visitors a week is all it will take for us to reach that goal. And a couple of visitors a week is all it will take. Somebody is going to be touched. Somebody's going to make a connection. Somebody's going to get in the conversation. Somebody's going to get baptized. Somebody's going to get filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to grow. So let's all stand together right now, if you would. I don't know if I'm missing anything. We'll make an announcement shortly in a bit. But if you want to be used by God to win one person to the Lord in the year 2011. If you want to help somebody make it to heaven in 2011, I want you to come down and stand right across the front, if you would, right now. If you want to be used by God,